Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Don't you want that? Don't you want a strong and active walk of faith? Well, I'm so glad you're here. Happy Tuesday to you. So here's a question for you to ponder and consider during this first hour of today's show. What does it really mean to pray God's word and to pray a promise from Scripture? There's an invitation here. It's from God. It's to engage our faith to the point where we trust His word more than we trust what our eyes see, to the point where our emotions actually can rest on the promise of God and not on the winds of the storm. I'm so excited to welcome back Tom Yakeley back to the program. I love his book titled Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. We will get him on in just a moment. Second hour, we will welcome Kate McCord back to the show. That's actually not her real name, but that's the name she goes under. She's ministered in Afghanistan for years, especially following 9/11. Boy, she's got a story to tell. Her next book, her most recent book that we'll be discussing today, is about when God calls us to dangerous places. Why does He do that? How do you deal with that? How do you know if you're called to a dangerous place? She's got some amazing insights to share. We'll get her on second hour. So as I mentioned, we're going to talk about the lost art today of taking God at His word. I want to recover that for all of us. I'll get Tom on in just a moment. A couple of quick announcements. Faith Radio is, we're so glad and just so pleased to be partnering again with Angel Tree. And this is amazing. Amazing thing when you think about it, something like one in every 28 children has a parent in prison this year. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children are entering the holidays, looking around at friends who are so excited to celebrate the holidays with their families, but they themselves have a parent or two parents in prison. And yet, Angel Tree is a ministry that's going to reach out to these children with a gift, with a message of the gospel, a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And we hear story after story about how these kids grow up and they end up contributing to Angel Tree, end up being part of the ministry, and they find Christ and they become mobilized to live out their own faith. Such a powerful ministry. It is our goal to sponsor 1,200 kids this holiday season. I think we've got several hundred in so far. $73 will help us reach five kids with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love. $15 will help you reach one kid. And we got information on our website at myfaithradio.com. But let's listen to one such story.
Jane Chips of Daniels, West Virginia, shares her own Angel Tree story.
Well, it was Sunday morning, and my husband went on into the sanctuary, and I was waiting around in the vestibule speaking with a few friends. And I walked over to the Angel Tree, and I picked one off, and I was looking at it, and I noticed that in the time I was standing there, that several people had taken this one particular angel off of the tree, had read it, and put it back on the tree. So I turned it over to see, you know, what was about it that nobody wanted to take it. And it was a request from a father for a bicycle for his 12-year-old daughter. And I just turned it back around and went on into the sanctuary and sat down next to my husband. And I was so full of emotion that I couldn't hardly talk. So when church was over, we were still sitting in the pew, and I looked at him and I said, Tom, I said, you know, we've got a bicycle at our house, and I think that God is trying to tell us that we need to give this particular bicycle to this little girl. And the bicycle had been our daughter, Gary Elizabeth's bicycle. She was 12 years old when we gave it to her for her birthday. And a few months after that, she was killed in a tragic school bus accident. And Tom was so full of emotion, and the tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he said, no doubt about it, let's do it. So I took that angel off the tree, and we went home and cleaned the dust off the bicycle and took it to the church with the put the little girl's name on it. Well, a few Sundays later, the church had a Christmas party for the Angel Tree recipients, and when the little girl got the bicycle, she was so overwhelmed that all she could do was stand there and cry, and of course, she didn't know where the bicycle had come from. We requested that she not be told that it was from us or that we were there, but we just wanted to be there and see the joy that it was going to bring her, because our little girl is very special, and we felt that this little girl must be very special too.
God had a plan for Carrie and for her bicycle, but it took an Angel Tree gift that no one else wanted to provide to make that plan come together. You too can step forward like Tom and Jane Chips and just be faithful to God's call.
Don't you want to be a part of a necessary miracle for a child this year? Would love for you to consider that. Prayerfully consider maybe how God would have you get involved this year. We make it easy. It's on our website. Check it out, myfaithradio.com. You can just type in Angel Tree on the search. You'll get all the information you need. And the other quick announcement before we get Tom on is that we do this on Live the Promise every year, and it's called the Great Giveaway. And all that this is just mobilizing thousands of you to get out of your comfort zone and engage in a random act of kindness. You'll notice on the website it says, what's the best thing you can do with $15. We just picked that number, but that number really is between you and the Lord. Is it $5? Is it $100? Is it $10? Whatever it is, get out of your comfort zone. Prayerfully ask God, who can you help this season? And on December 17th, we're dedicating the whole show to your phone calls. So it's like I'm sending you out on a mini mission trip, and then you come back from the field, so to speak, and you share your stories. I hear this all the time from listeners where they pull over to the side of the road and they're crying because of your generosity, and they're so inspired by your stories. Everybody who gets on the air will get some fun Christmas candy, book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Two of you, we're going to vote. Two of the most inspiring stories will get a great gift basket full of goodies. And it really is our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. Part of our DNA as Christ followers is to give. It just is. God loves so much that he gave his only son. And we love him so much in response that we open our eyes and give to those in need this season. So you can find information on the Great Giveaway and on Angel Tree on our website, myfaithradio.com. So let me not now waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We asked him to come back on the show. We so enjoyed our time with him the first time. Here it is. Tom Yakeley is a U.S. Field Director for the Navigators and the author of Growing Kingdom Character. He frequently speaks at conferences, leadership symposiums, and is actively involved in mentoring leaders. The book we're talking about today is Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. Thomas Yakeley, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Susie. It's a delight to be with you once again.
Good to be with you as well, Tom. And we love to start all our conversations talking scripture. And you chose Psalm 119, 140, and it says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Talk about why you chose that verse.
I think that's probably one of my favorite promise verses in the scripture, in that it says that we fall in love with the promises of God by thoroughly testing them. And I think that's it's been proved out in my life and the lives of many who have truly taken God at his word, put faith to the promises, and watched God do his amazing God-like stuff.
Good news, good news. Well, your subtitle intrigued me, so I want you to speak to this whole idea of the lost art of taking him at his word. Why has this aspect of our faith journey become such a lost art?
Yeah, there's probably a couple of reasons for that. We'll do a little historical background on it first that I think steps into the subject. When I was doing the research on the book several years ago, we had to go back till the late 1800s to Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, where he wrote a book called Faith's Checkbook, which, again, has been reprinted recently in this country. But it's, again, just a devotional around the promises of God. And it was a common practice up until World War I in the Western world for Christians to pray over God's promises. Often families in America would have a little ceramic loaf of bread with a slot cut in the top of it with verse cards on it. And those verse cards would be promises. And they would use those for daily devotions and pray over those promises every day to launch their day. as they entered into the world. But with the advent of World War I and then the Depression and then World War II, that the confidence in God's word, the promises of God, and then with the rise of liberalism and a lack of confidence in the inspiration and authority of the Scripture, we just lost the whole concept of promises and faith, and it just disappeared in general. Now, there always were those that did believe God and take God at his word, but in general, we're speaking in general, it was a disappearing art. And it is an art, not necessarily a science. There's a learned art form here as we apply faith to the promises of God and have to know that ultimately I have no demands I can bring to God as I pray over the promises that he gives me. I plead the promises back to him and ask him to do for me what he's promised, but ultimately submit my will to his, knowing that he's good and right and does what is best.
He's good and right and he does what is best. Another thing, I think one of the reasons that people shrink back from this whole idea is because we've seen it done in excess. And I think because people are so afraid of name it, claim it, health and wealth gospel, that they don't want to go anywhere near it. But Tom, it almost seems like in the pendulum swing, they go the other way, as if it's noble to have almost a poverty spirit when it comes to the way that we walk with God.
Yeah, you're exactly right, Susie. There is an abuse, if you will, in my opinion, towards one end of the spectrum where, as you call it, a prosperity theology, a name it and claim it faith that says if you have enough faith applied to the promises in the Scripture, anything is possible for you. And while, as with any error, in my opinion, an error, there is an element of truth, when taken to an extreme, it can get us into trouble. And I think this is an error in that it leaves a lot of people with damaged emotions or damaged experiences, losing confidence in God because they, in sincere faith, believe a promise, have been encouraged that, man, if you just have enough faith, everything is possible. And when it doesn't go the way they thought, there's only one person to blame, and you can't blame God. And so it must be me, and it must be my lack of faith. And therefore, they beat themselves up and demand even a higher level of faith. There must be something I'm missing. There must be some unconfessed sin, some hidden secret in my life that prevents God from doing the miraculous for me, when in reality, it's simply God choosing what is best and right.
And we don't always see the answers. And this is such a tricky thing. I love this. You said, promise claiming does not give us the right to expect that we will always experience the world's best, but it does give us the right to expect God's best. And I just want you to just, let's camp here for just a moment, because this is where people have shied so far away from it. They're gun shy about laying hold of any kind of promise. And so I want to cover this as balanced as we can. So if we could just talk about the idea, the difference between claiming the world's best and claiming God's best.
Well, again, the world's best would be health and wealth and prosperity now, trying to recreate heaven on this side of the doorway we call death. And that's not promised to us. Now, it doesn't mean that there is spirituality or higher form of spirituality in poverty or suffering, or that the hard way in life is necessarily God's way. Having said that, though, God's own son died at a relatively young age on a cross with very little possessions, worldly possessions. And so there is no guarantee on this side of heaven that I will be wealthy, healthy, have an easy, pain-free life. That's what heaven is, and we look forward to that. Having said that, God does, in his mercy and his grace, sometimes grant certain followers of his wealth and prosperity. We see examples of Abraham and Job being extremely wealthy. Isaac, they were very wealthy, and yet that is not a sign, necessarily a sign of God's blessing, as we see when Jesus addressed the rich young ruler and said, man, there's still one thing you're lacking. You know, you have to get rid of your worldly possessions and come and follow me.
And this is the thing, you know.
It's a tricky thing.
Tricky thing, and there's a mystery to following God. I want to just unpack this a little bit more. We get ourselves into trouble when we have a stretch of good times in life, and then we make a theology around it as if you're not experiencing this, you must have missed a step. But I think what that does is put a heavy load on the person who's suffering and maybe not enjoying some of the benefits that you are at the moment. I'm talking to Thomas Yakeley about praying over God's promises. We've got a few copies. If you've got a question about how to do this, just maybe questions along the way is this faith journey and what it means to follow God and the mystery that's involved there. 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. Hope you're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Tom Yakeley. Title of his book is Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. Tom is a U.S. field director with the Navigators. And before we get into this whole, you lay it out so well, but how to plead a promise and what that looks like even on a practical level. I want to get to the bottom of, we started to talk about this, kind of the why we don't go there. And one of the reasons so many Christians are afraid to just have bulldog faith and lay hold of something that God has promised them is because of the misuse of going so far to the name it, claim it thing where, and it flies in the face of those who are actually living in refugee camps and living in poverty or those who put themselves sure. in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. So we want to present a balanced enough view here. And I'm also thinking, Tom, you know, if someone who is sick and people are telling them, I've had this said to me when I was at my sickest point, you know, you just need more faith. You need more faith. You need more faith. And all that did,
Job's friends.
Yes, it broke my heart. It wearied me because that was all I could do to just try to get healthy. So help us a little bit more understand this is not what we're talking about, but we are talking about laying hold of faith, laying hold of God's promises with some grit, you know?
Yes, and again, life is tough, and mm-hmm. I think one of the purposes that God gives us promises recorded in black and white for us is to strengthen our faith. He knows how difficult life is, and as we enter into these trials of faith and the storms of life, these can be overwhelming. And so what do we have to anchor our faith to if it isn't the Word of God and the promises of God, that God has promised, for example, to never leave us or forsake us? He's promised to see us through. He's promised to strengthen us and uphold us, and that no temptation has taken us except that which is common to man, and he will provide a way of escape for us out of these temptations. And we find the example of Jesus himself in the night before he was crucified in the garden, praying personally three times that the Father would come up with a plan B, essentially, other than the cross the next morning. And yet implied, though not stated in the text, is that, no, son, we're going with plan A, and it's good. And therefore, and Jesus models this wonderful example for us, I think, of pleading honestly from his heart's desire back to the Father, a personal request, some might call it selfish even, and yet he ends that request three times, I might add, he pleads this, by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that is the attitude that we bring into this whole faith journey as we pray over the promises. The key thing, Susie, if I could leave one thing with your audience today, is it's the attitude that we bring as we pray over the promises. We plead the promises out of faith and humility, not demanding, not thinking, well, now I've got God in a corner and he has to do what I request because he's promised something. But no, out of his goodness and grace and mercy, he records promises in his written word for us that we apply faith to, and we come humble before him, boldly but humbly before him, laying these requests before him, pleading with him to do as he's promised for us, but submitting that to his good and perfect will.
Yeah, you know, I think we've forgotten, Tom, how holy God is. You look at evidence is in Scripture. When God comes near, people go face down. And I think we've forgotten, maybe we've gotten so comfortable with our own theology that we've forgotten that our God is a consuming fire, so to come with reverence and holiness, mm-hmm. but an assurance, too, that he's glad to see us. Wow. Okay, so let's talk about this, how to plead a promise. I'm going to read these five, and we'll just tackle them one at a time. Come with a twofold attitude of abject humility, courageous expectancy, love that. Acknowledge before God our sinfulness and confess our sins. Bring the details and concerns before the Lord. Remind the Lord of his character and ask him to act in keeping with his attributes. Make the specific request based on the promise of his word. So let's start. You touched on this, but maybe if you want to say a little more about it, coming with this twofold attitude of abject humility and courageous expectancy.
Well, again, we're encouraged in the scripture that we can come boldly into the presence of God now through the blood of Christ. We are members of God's family. We can address him as Abba Father, Daddy. There is an intimacy that has been granted to us with the holy, eternal God of the universe, our Creator, through the blood of Christ, his Son on the cross. It is an incredible privilege that has been extended to us, and we are invited to come into God's presence and make any request. Having said that, though, we remember, if we are wise, that it is God we're coming before. It's not my bud, if you will. It's not my, you know, someone else that I would treat kind of flippantly. I am entering into the presence of the Almighty God. And as you reminded us, when we see in the scripture, when people come face to face in some kind of an epiphany where God takes human form, they fall on their face as dead men. They're speechless. And there's a sense of otherness about God that brings a certain respect. And as Hebrews remind us, we worship God with reverence and awe because he is God and we are dust who he breathes life into.
We've got about a minute and a half before we take this bottom of the hour break. But that second point you make is to acknowledge before God our sinfulness and confess our sins. Sometimes you hear from folks who say, I already confessed my sins. I'm not going to do that anymore. Don't need to do that anymore. What say you?
Yeah, well, again, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and that is a continual action verb. That's not a one time and forever. And so I continually fall short, even though I know that I, by the grace of God, I am forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. I am still encouraged to acknowledge, and that's the confession, I acknowledge my sin before God as the Holy Spirit convicts me. And I agree with God that, yes, I am a sinner saved by grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the shed blood on the cross that removes that sin from me. And I am righteous in positions before you because of the blood of Christ. And experientially, I'm being changed and transformed into the image of Jesus day by day.
I think it's Acts 3:19 that says, therefore repent so times of refreshing may come. And you look at the comparison of being in a marriage. You know, it's like if you mess up, don't you want to get with your spouse and say, that was selfish of me. It doesn't mean your marriage is up for grabs. It just means you're affirming again your love and honor and respect for your spouse.
Yep.
Yeah, talking to Tom Yakeley. When we come back, we're going to continue through this list of how to plead a promise. If you've got a question, we'd love to hear from you. Well, isn't that wild music? Matt picked that out all by himself. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Now God is with us. Amen.
just had to let that song play out a little bit longer. I'm thinking maybe you needed to hear that today. Our God is with us. He's not left us alone. He's made us His own. We are with Him. He is with us. Isn't that good news? I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Tom Yakeley. He is the U.S. Field Director with Navigators. He's written an excellent book, Praying Over God's Promises. Our mutual friend Mark Batterson wrote this of this book. He said, this book is a treasure trove, a reminder that prayer need not be a hard task, but a joyful experience of holding on to what God has promised us. Love that. So we're walking through how to plead a promise. We already talked about coming with a twofold attitude of abject humility and courageous expectancy, acknowledging before God our sinfulness and our need, and we confess our sins before Him. And then this third one, Tom, bring the details and concerns before the Lord. You're saying pray specifically. Say more.
Well, again, Suzy, this is part of the art form, I think. In one sense, we as we study the Scripture, and this pattern, I wanted to remind your audience that the pattern that we're talking about here of praying over promises, you can find this pattern repeated multiple times in the Scriptures. The two most classic outlines are in Daniel 9 and then in 2 Samuel 7. In Daniel 9, Daniel's praying over the promise of the captivity in Babylon being for 70 years. And in 2 Samuel 7, David is praying over the promise given him by Nathan that he would be the king of Israel, and his house would rule over the nation of Israel forever and ever, meaning the Messiah would come through his line. But both of them review the details of this, of the situation they find themselves in, as if God needs some additional information somehow. And that's part of a bit of the mystery here. And I'm not sure, people ask me all the time, why do you think God needs to hear about our situation again? Is it that He's lacking information, or has forgotten, or needs to be reminded of us? And again, I'm not sure, other than I do find in my own experience that as I review the situation again with the Lord and pray over the promises, it sharpens my faith and sharpens my request before the Lord. And it just, again, puts me in a continual attitude, I should say, of dependency upon Him, which I think He desires. Mm-hmm. And so I review, Lord, here we are again. You know, Psalm 50:15, call to me in a time of trouble. Lord, here we are. I'm in trouble again. I need help. And You've promised in Isaiah 50:15, in a time of trouble, call to me. I will deliver you and You will honor me. And so, Lord, I'm asking You in this time of trouble, and then I detail for Him whatever trouble I find myself in today, You promised to deliver me, and I want You to do it, Lord, in a way that would bring glory and honor to You, just as You promised.
Mm. You know, like our friend Mark Batterson says, if we pray vague prayers, we won't even recognize the answer. And I just know for me, Tom, when I'm praying downright specifically, as you say, it sharpens my focus. It helps me even, by process of elimination, identify what is the angst in my soul. Do I, you know what I mean? Is this where my soul unrest is? And the thing is, when you bring it specifically to Him and you see His specific answer, I think it just roots you deeper into the fact that He is a promise keeper and we are in this thing together. Compared to talking vaguely with your spouse about nothing all the time, there's no intimacy in that, you know?
Or if you're praying things like, you know, please, Lord, bless Aunt Susie. Well, how do you know if Aunt Susie got blessed or not? But if
exactly.
You're praying specifically and seeing specific answers, your faith grows. And I love to refer to faith as like a muscle. And we exercise muscles, faith and muscles, they both grow when you mm-hmm. exercise them. And so as we see God answering specific prayer based on the promises of God, our faith muscle grows. Now, again, another common mistake is thinking that, well, if my faith muscle is bigger, therefore God is going to answer more. And that was the common mistake of the disciples themselves in Luke 17, 5 and 6. They say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus mildly rebukes them by saying to them, men, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be picked up and moved from here to the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, it's what he was saying to them. He wasn't sarcastically being dismissive of them by saying, oh, you don't even have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you losers. What he was saying to them was a proper perspective. It's not more faith that you need, men, because more faith doesn't move mountains to the ocean. It is the object of your faith, God Himself. That's why all you need is enough faith of a little child, enough faith to ask, and your loving Heavenly Father does miraculous things like picking up mulberry trees and planting them by the sea, or moving mountains, or leveling obstacles in your way. It's the object of our faith. And so as our faith muscle grows, we are bold to ask for more from our loving Heavenly Father. But our amount of our faith doesn't determine whether God answers or not. It's only what we bring before Him. Small faith, small ask, bigger faith, a bigger ask before the Lord. But to God, all the same, less than Himself.
And that's so important. Our faith isn't in faith. Our faith is in God. And I think as you walk intimately with Him and as that faith muscle grows, hopefully your discernment grows. Hopefully your tastes change. I mean, that's typically, I think, what happens with maturity, where suddenly you realize, you know, oh, I can sure see why you didn't give me that, what I wanted way back when. That would have been terrible for me. And you're so wise. And I think part of faith muscle density is kind of a weightiness to trusting that He is who He says He is, and He knows what's best. So
there's a phrase in an old hymn that says, I once sought the gift, now I seek the giver. And it's that's a maturing of our faith, I think, as we see the promiser who stands behind the promises. It's not the doorway to just, you know, this great Santa Claus in the sky. It's a doorway into an intimacy with the living, eternal God, that we know Him in a way that we would never experience as we enter into these faith journeys with Him.
So good. Okay, so here's one that I'm sure people will have questions about. Remind the Lord of His character and ask Him to act in keeping with His attributes. Why do we remind Him of His character? Do we remind
again,
our souls?
Exactly. I think it is probably for us partially. But again, I see the pattern repeated by Daniel and Samuel and Nehemiah and Jacob and Abraham himself, where they come before the Lord. Let's just an example of Joshua, as he's now about to enter the promised land, and he's had some struggles initially as he's crossed the Jordan River. And he comes before the Lord, reminds Him of the promises that the land was to be given to them and that God would fight for them. And then he ends it in Joshua 7:9. He says, and now, Lord, what will You do for Your name's sake? He puts it all back on the Lord as if, Lord, Your reputation's at stake here, not mine. I'm just trying to be obedient to You. You need to step up here and be faithful. And God, through the examples again of Daniel or David and others, Jacob, they remind God of His faithfulness, of His strength and His power, of His holiness, that other nations are watching the outcome of this drama that's playing out. And His, again, God's name is at stake. His reputation is at stake. And they are trying to be faithful and be faithful stewards and servants of His, wanting Him to display His greatness to the world through them.
All I can think about is my strong-willed middle child when he was, I think, in junior high, middle school, and he said, Mom and Dad, I know You care so much about my spiritual growth, and there's this big church camp thing coming up. Like they're reminding me first of what I care about.
There you go.
And now I present my request to You. I mean, it's like,
right.
Well, You got me now. So anyway.
You got the disclaimer out there first, and now let's bring the request.
Very good. Okay, the fifth one, make the specific request based on the promise in God's Word. So give us an example from your own life, Tom, when, okay, you've been walking through this process of coming with humility and expectancy, acknowledging your need, bringing the details of your concern, reminding God of His great character and His concern even for your life and for His good name. Now you're making this request based on His Word. What does that look like?
Yeah, again, trying to be as specific as possible and yet not demanding. There's another bit of the art form as we bring our requests before the Lord. And so I make specific requests. I mean, we've prayed for houses. Dana, my wife and I, we've prayed for houses. We've prayed for cars. We've prayed for money. We've prayed for jobs. We've prayed for physical healing for us and others, our family members, our children. We prayed for godly spouses for our children. We've prayed for children because we were told we were not able to have children by our own biological children, and so forth and so forth. And seeing God, bringing those before Him with promises that, Lord, here's our specific request. We leave this with you. This is what we desire. This is what we think is best. But we trust you that, in our case, let's just say biological children, that, Lord, if you have something better for us than us having our own children, then maybe it's spiritual children. Maybe you would have us to adopt children. All good things. We just want to do whatever you think is best for us. And in God's mercy, he gave us biological children, three.
Wow. Great story. Great story. Well, talk about some of the bold requests we see in Scripture. Jabez, Moses, the widow to the unrighteous judge. What can we learn from some of these stories?
Yeah, so let's take the, in Luke 18, we have the parable introduced with a commentary by Luke. In Luke 18, 1 and following, where he says, "And Jesus gave them a parable that men ought always to pray and not give up." And so it's one of the few parables where the answer, the meaning of the parable, I should say, is already explained for us. And so what we see in that example of the woman coming before the unjust judge is persistence in prayer. That's the lesson that Luke illustrates. Always pray, don't give up. Keep praying. And so, again, people often ask, well, Tom, why do I have to keep praying? Why isn't one time enough? Does God forget? Again, I'm not sure I understand everything. I just know I'm instructed to pray and keep praying, ask and keep asking. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus illustrates the example of, in Luke 11, where he's instructing the disciples on how to pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Then he goes into a parable about a neighbor who has a guest come in the middle of the night who goes to a next-door neighbor and asks for food. And he says, because of the man's persistence, in other words, the neighbor who had the guest continues to bang on the door of the neighbor who doesn't want to get out of bed. And he says, because of the man's persistence, he will get out of bed and give him what he wants. And that is the ask, seek, and knock parable, and then the Luke 18 parable, ask, seek, and knock again, not to get too technical, but those are continual action verbs. It's ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and you will receive, find, and the door will be opened for you.
It makes me wonder, how well would we steward the blessing, the breakthrough, the answer, if we threw it up there and walked away? I think when you've got some blood, sweat, some equity into that prayer, where you come back and you come back and you come back, I just think that you're changed in the process. And to keep with the analogy of fitness, repetition is the only way to gain momentum in fitness,
sure,
to get fit.
Exactly.
And yet repetition, where you disengage and you go through the motions, you plateau. And so what is called for is a deeper engagement. And I think the parallel works here, where we go after, we go after, we go after. We're changed in the process. There comes a point in our repetition where we suddenly disengage our hearts and go through the motions. And that we're spinning our wheels, and then a deeper engagement, I think, is called for. Maybe fasting, maybe digging deeper, praying with someone. But
that's right.
We're made fit in the process, aren't we?
Yeah, exactly. And I think what the Lord wants is dependent children, not independent children. And so as we continue to come before him in prayer, prayer in itself is an acknowledgement of our dependency upon him. It's not just kind of putting our plastic Jesus on the dashboard. Now we've got our good luck charm and everything is going to go well for us. But it is in true prayer and faith on the promises of God, there's an acknowledgement of, Lord, I cannot do this unless you show up in your way and in your power and in your time. This ship is going down. We're in trouble. And so, Lord, I plead with you, do for me as you promised. Glorify yourself, bring glory and honor to you through this situation in my life, and use me as you desire for your purposes in this generation.
877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. What do you believe in God for? What are you praying for? What have you been showing up again and again and again, bringing before him? Maybe we can stand with you today. When we come back, we're going to talk more about how to steward this prayer life, how to hang on to the promises of God, and how not to shrink back, but to go forward in faith. Talking to Tom Yakeley of The Navigators, more with him when we return.
Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise. So glad to be talking to Tom Yakeley today. He is the U.S. Field Director with Navigators. Written a great book titled Praying Over God's Promises, The Lost Art of Taking Him at His Word. And Tom, we talked at the beginning of the show of one of the reasons that so many believers shrink back from laying hold of God's promises. And you were saying in Spurgeon's day, he has the book Faith's Checkbook, there was a real boldness in going after some of these promises, and yet there was a shrinking back because of just the economic culture, the war, all those kinds of things. And I love that you quoted Hudson Taylor here. He says, how many folks estimate difficulties in light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they counted on his faithfulness. And I want to use this last segment to talk about that, because if we're living in reaction to what's happening economically, what's happening in the wars and the rumors of wars, we will embrace a hunker-down theology, cover our head, hope we can hang on till Jesus comes. And I think this is a time, if ever, that we need to rise up and be counted. So talk about just this, what Hudson Taylor said here, that you know the earth needs people who are going to take God at his word and be used of him greatly.
Well, again, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that we are in incredibly challenging times.
Mm-hmm.
The storms around us are raging. And so I personally don't understand how people make it without Jesus and without the promises in times like these. I mean, I just can't imagine where they go for help unless it's a retreat into drugs or alcohol or some mind-numbing, emotionally numbing, addictive behavior that will somehow block out the chaos that's going on around us. And yet for believers, now is a wonderful time to be salt and light in the midst of the chaos where people are desperate for answers. Everything that they've placed their security in is coming unglued, and they're looking for answers. They're destabilized, and they're open to the gospel. And now, as we can pray that and ask God to use us as light and salt, as his witnesses, to give us sensitivity to those around us that are open and ready to hear about the gospel and be bold, and knowing that he's setting us up for divine appointments. One of the things I prayed for my own self, not being a gifted evangelist, but desiring to do the work of an evangelist, is that God would set me up with appointments with non-Christians who are open. I don't want to debate with the hard ones. I want the easy ones that have been kind of set up and saying, well, yeah, where have you been all my life? I'm ready to receive Christ. I just never knew how. Those are the fun ones to talk to and lead them to Christ. And so it says in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring your requests before the Lord. So I asked the Lord, Lord, I want to be an evangelist. I don't want to just sow seed. I want to reap. The fun part is driving the combine, not the tractor, in my opinion. So let's lead people to Christ. And so I pray that God would set me up with people who are ready to receive Christ. Mm. And it is incredible how he does that. It is a great excitement and adventure every day to see opportunities where we can share Christ with people who he's brought across our path.
That's amazing. And you think about it, you're praying right in the river of God's yes, because he says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So you're saying, send me, you know, send me the ones that are ready,
yep. But
send me. And, you know, another thing you talked about last time you were on was the suggestion that you give many people that you lead and mentor to come up with a 6-month impossible list. I want you to say a word about that.
Yeah. So again, to add some practicality to this, the theory, I often will challenge people, as I was challenged in this subject years ago, to make a list in the next 6 months of specific things you would like to see God do in your life or through your life, given the fact that Philippians 4:19 says that he will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 37:4 says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of your heart. So what are your needs in the next 6 months, and what are your desires in the next 6 months? And it can be quote-unquote spiritual requests or quote-unquote worldly and or carnal, physical. So do you need a job? Do you want to see a family member come to Christ? Do you want to meet your life partner? Do you want to disciple someone? Do you want to be discipled? Do you need a mentor or a discipler? Do you need money for school? Do you, you know, what is it that you need or desire? Do you need to see a, you know, a friend who is in some type of, you know, desperate need? Whatever it is, make your list and then begin to pray over those two promises, Philippians 4:19, Psalm 37:4, over that list in the next 6 months on a regular basis. And then the only other thing that I add is, when encouraging people to do that as I speak on this subject, is when God answers, you have to tell somebody. And if it's me that you run across somewhere in the future, tell me, because when I hear specific answers to prayer, just as you read the biographies of Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, and others, you see God answer, and your faith muscle grows through the faith and the answers, prayers of others. And so, and that's what 2 Corinthians 1:8-11 tells us. And so I am continually being stopped by people as I go through airports or in various conferences where people say, "Tom, you don't know me, but you told us you had to, we had to promise that you would, we would tell you when God answered off of our impossible list." And I have people stopping me and telling me these amazing stories all the time.
Well, we're running out of time, so I don't get to tell you mine, but I'm telling you, last June, I think it was 28th when we started, right after I talked with you, my hubby and I listed six impossible things. And I will be honest, things blew up in our family. Some really hard things happened. But out of the ashes of that, we're seeing the gems and the answers of the things we've been crying out to God for. And it just goes that way sometimes. But I'm so grateful God has been so with us. And we just have a minute here before we go to prayer. But I want to make sure I get you to answer this. What are some of the roadblocks? Maybe it's another whole show when you come on. But when we find that God will not hear our prayers, I mean, circumstances where he's like, "I don't want to hear that prayer." Can you think of anything off the top of your head?
Well, again, the certain, again, God has the right to answer no to my request because he's God. And he did, again, the illustration we gave earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, to his own son's very specific personal request. This is the sinless, perfect, always obedient Son of God. The Father said no. Three times he told him no. And so I can expect that God is going to answer no in my prayer request before him. And again, that's why it's so important that I come before him with this attitude of, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I do trust you. Even though from my limited perspective, it seems like this is what is best, I'm going to trust you that if you say no to this, that you have something better intended for me, even though it may not feel better at the moment or doesn't seem from my logic or viewpoint as a better answer."
And maybe we preface those prayers just to remind our soul that he's a good, good father. He's a good father. He's not going to give us anything that will ruin us. And Tom, this has been such a rich conversation. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who really wants to engage on a deeper level in their prayer life. Would you pray for them?
Sure, I'd love to. Father, these things that we're talking about today, we know that they're easy to sit and talk about, and we nod our logic and agreement, and yet in the execution of it day to day, we often fall short. We run in fear of the what ifs and what may happen, and if you say this, or if you go this way, or you don't answer this, what would happen to us? And we tremble in fear, not knowing the unknown future. And yet you, Lord, are Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You do know the future as well as the past. And so we commit ourselves once again today to you, trusting you and reminding you that you've promised, "Call to me in a time of trouble. I will answer you and you will honor me." Lord, may you use these circumstances in our lives today for your glory, to bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Dear Tom, thank you for your time today. Great conversation.
Thank you, Susie. It's been a delight to be with you.
God bless you, sir. Title of his book, again, is Praying Over God's Promises, The Last Art of Taking Him at His Word. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, we'll have a podcast of today's conversation up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to check out Angel Tree when you're there and the great giveaway on the Live the Promise show page. Coming up next, I'll talk with Kate McCord, which is a protective pseudonym, talking about why God calls us to dangerous places. Boy, does she have some stories to tell. Get ready for your faith to be challenged and encouraged. Hour 2 is up next.